Well, praise the Lord. Are we ready to hear God's word? Good job, Ashley. You got the lights off me. I like that. I can't make any more promises. I know that we are going to get back to the Gospel of John, but I'm in some other things right now, and I really believe by God's grace, and only by God's grace, Mary, that maybe these are some of the things that we need to hear or I need to hear. So let's just stick what we're doing right now. I got five or six sermons in my watch pocket that I prepared in John. But right now I'm just kind of, let me use the word compelled. How's that? I'm compelled to continue to preach through the parables. But this is not a parable this morning. So you're probably saying, maybe I'm not making no sense. But this is God, when we get to the main part of the text, it's got parabolic meaning to it. So it's got parabolic meaning. So when we get there, we'll talk about that. I want us to start off in 2 Kings. What I want to do is this is a pretty well-known story in 2 Kings, and I'm not going to go over the whole story. I'll have Ashley put up the verses in a second. I just want to give you a synopsis. Now, anybody that reads their word should be familiar with 2 Kings 5. That's the story of Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman. And if you don't, I'll bring you up to speed. But it is a well-known story because it is actually where Israel was such at that time an apostate nation at that time that God was not really doing miracles there. So he went and do miracles for a Syrian general who basically was at that time an enemy of Israel, obviously, because they were Syrians. Now, I got here, we should all be familiar with the story of Naaman in 2 Kings. Naaman was a general in the Syrian army. And in those days, they would have border wars with Israel. They would have conflicts. They were not at war, so to speak, John, but they would have border wars. And they would have these kind of scuffles on the border sometime, and there would be casualties. Now, Naaman was a mighty man of what? Valor. But he was a leper. Very stark in the Hebrew, or very stark in the Old Testament narrative, it tells you that he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. In one of the conflicts with Israel, he captured a young Hebrew girl. And this Hebrew girl suggested to Naaman's wife, if he went to see the prophet in Israel, he would be what, Mary? He would be healed. Right? So this is here's a girl. Now you think about this. She was taken captive, George, in a border war where Naaman was the general. And obviously he brought her home to his wife and he gifted her and said, listen, here is a servant for you. Now I'd be pretty ticked off, right, Joyce? Joyce is already reading my mind. I'd be kind of ticked off if I got brought home as a slave girl. But at the end of the day, this girl told her maiden or her boss, so to speak, if your husband would go see the prophet in Israel, he'd be healed. So he went to the Syrian king and explained that he needed to go to Israel to possibly have his leprosy healed. So the Syrian king wrote a letter to King Horam, the king of Israel. Now King Horam was a wicked king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, right? And when he received the letter, it troubled him greatly. And it's funny, when Naaman does go there, he goes there like, you talk about, he goes there with, if I'm not mistaken, he's got like 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 talents of silver and 10 changes of clothes. See, there's something in there. Now, I know, Mary, but you got to understand, the women got to have something to relate to. 10 changes of clothes and 10 shekels of silver. What is it? 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. So Joram gets the letter from the Syrian king, Naaman's boss. And here's what when he gets the letter, help me, Ashley. Go to the 2 Kings 5. Great job, Ashley. Keep her on her toes, JD. Keep her on her toes. Starting in the fifth verse, it says this. Then the king of Aram said, go now. He's talking to Naaman. Go now. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may cure him of his leprosy. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? And this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me. Now, notice the king depicts, he says, the Syrian king is wanting to have a beef with me. Because as King Joram rightly states, only God can cure this debilitating disease of leprosy. And he's saying, this guy's got to be looking for a beef with me. Well, how am I going to heal this guy? What do you think I'm not God to heal this man of leprosy. Now, as we know the story, I want to just fast forward because I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. It's not a lot of things I don't spend a lot of time on, Joyce, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. Now, we know the story. Elisha the prophet comes to King Joram's aid, and by God's grace, he heals the man of leprosy. And this Naaman, he becomes a believer in Yahweh, right? Now, I remember the story. He, by faith, Elisha tells him to go wash in the Jordan River, and he says, I'm not going to go wash in that filthy river. Man, are you kidding? I want to send me to Damascus in those beautiful waters. And his servants say, hey, listen, what do you got to lose, dude? Go wash in the river. Don't work it. Don't want it. So he winds up, by faith, he goes and washes himself in the river. And when he comes out, he's cured of leprosy. So he had the faith to go wash in the river, even though it was dirty. You know, so that now, there's one other point. One other point, then I'm going to go. My plight this morning is somewhat different than expounding this whole account. But my plight is that the king of Israel depicts that only who can cure leprosy? Very good, God. So 2 points, for 2 points. The faith of Naaman to go into that filthy river, and only God can cure what? Leprosy. I made my points. Come back next week. No, I'm only kidding. I made my points. Okay, now, go to Luke chapter 17. Now, I have to give you the context here before I start reading. Not yet, Ms. Ashley. Well, that doesn't matter, Ms. Ashley. Get it off there. I'm only kidding. But good, because I want to give you the context. I want to wait till the pages stop. This is important. I want to give you the context. In fact, stay there. Don't go there. I mean, you can go there, but don't put it up yet. I got something to say about leprosy. I do. I want to introduce what this was. And then I'll go to Luke. Leprosy. Let's talk about leprosy a minute. It has terrified humanity ever since ancient times and was reported as early as 600 BC. Now, the first time they seen leprosy was, they said, around 600 BC. India, China, and Egypt were the first to recognize this disease. For many centuries, leprosy was considered a curse of God. I'm getting this from Answers in Genesis. So leprosy was considered a curse of God, often associated with sin. With sin. It did not kill, but it never seemed to end. Instead, it lingered for years, Donna, causing the tissues to degenerate and deforming the body. It was a horrible disease. There was tumor-like growths called lepromas. And they can form on the skin, and then it actually get in the respiratory tract, and the optic nerve may deteriorate. Now, this is important to know this, because when they got in your respiratory tract, you would talk like, hey, how you doing? Hey. Because the lepromas would get into your respiratory tract, and you could not speak that well. could not speak that well. Now keep that in your watch pocket. Beth, keep that in your watch pocket, what I just said. They talked raspy. The largest number of deformities developed from a loss of pain due to extensive nerve damage. For instance, inattentive patients can pick up a cup of boiling water and they would not even feel it. Now think about it. I want to introduce you to leprosy. This was a stark disease. And today, leprosy is called Hansen's disease. In fact, some leprosy patients have had their fingers eaten by rats in their sleep because they were totally unaware of it happening. They had no pain receptors. I want to introduce you to leprosy this morning. Studying leprosy helps us see why, listen, George, pain is a valuable gift that God has given you. Because if you're not in pain, you don't know you're sick. Right, Sue? Cece? If you don't feel good, you're going to tell Mommy, Mommy, I don't feel good. Yes. So pain is a gift. But think about, and we don't think about that, right, Rachel? I never complained to Rachel, but if I got a headache, I would say, Rachel, you got to help me. I'm a big baby. Look how quick she is. Yeah, she's, stop hanging around with Joyce. I told you that. I'm trying to separate them two. I can't do it. While people with leprosy traditionally suffered banishment from family and neighbors, Jesus broke from that tradition. He treated lepers with compassion, touching, and healing them. Now, not yet, Ashley, one second. Just the context of what I'm going to do here. This is important. This is a stark message. This is a stark message. Here's the context of what we're going to speak about. In the context of this section we're going to get to, the disciples ask Jesus, increase or better develop our faith? That's the question. That's like the question before we get into the drama here. The question, Donna, is they ask the Lord, how do we develop or increase our faith? And Jesus says this, it's not the quantity of faith, but the quality of faith. It is the recognition, now hear this, it is the recognition of oneself standing before a holy God, knowing we are unworthy, but He is only worthy. Now, before Ashley puts up, I told you to go to 17 and 11, and she's going to go in a second. But 17 and 10, I didn't give her. I didn't want to bother her this morning, but usually I do. But 17 and 10 says, so you too, when you do all things which you're commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. That's genuine faith. Genuine faith is when you realize who you are and who God is. When you realize who you are and who God is, that's genuine faith. And you realize that you're what? Unworthy. Now we're going to go into the teaching. Now remember, this is not a parable because this actually is historical. But it's got parabolic insight, I think, that we all need to hear. Or especially I need to hear, for sure. Now, Miss Ashley, now we can get there. We know the context. Let me come down here. Now there's some important, listen, even if I got to stay here 10 more years, don't start, Joyce. Even if I got to stay here 10 more years, I am going to teach you guys how to read narrative rightly. Now watch this. I want to just point out some lessons to you here. The leper's cleansed. Now, starting in verse 11. While he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now that the antennas should go right up there. Samaria and Galilee. You're talking about Jews and Samaritans. They're like the Hatfields and the McCoys. So let's keep that in our watch pocket. A lot of stuff we're going to put in our pockets today. As he entered the village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices. Now, this is not easy for them. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This is every one of them, right? All 10 lepers are doing this. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." As they were going, they were what? As they were going. So they show faith, right? Jesus doesn't heal them first. Now pick this up, right? Right? He says, "Go to the priest." And as they were going, the Bible says they were what? Good. Very good. Cleanse. Perfect word. Now one of them, when he saw, this is an interesting word in the Greek. The word is eido. This word means he saw and he perceived. Now this is important. All of them showed faith. All of them went. All of them got healed. Or did they? Dun, 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 right? Now, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, different word than cleansed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. Man, this dude can yell now. No more. This guy, notice, see the text? You know somebody was there. It's not easy for these guys to yell, but this guy now, he yells in a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were not 10 cleansed, but the 9? Where are they?" I like to say they were on their way to church. Weren't they? Go to the chief priest. Go to the chief priest and go show them. Where were they? On their way to church. Rachel, don't make faces. Okay. I'm teasing. "Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now that's a whole different word. His faith has made you well. That's an interesting rendition here. Now, it's important to note that Jesus is passing between Samaria and Galilee, which means the 10 lepers were what? They were mixed. They were mixed nationality. Remember, God is no respecter of persons. Now hear this. And of course they cry out from a distance because we've just discovered these are outcasts of society and it's not easy for them to cry out. We've already established that. Now, let's talk about these lepers. These lepers were not allowed at social functions. These lepers were not even allowed in church. They were a disenfranchised people. Were they not? They were disenfranchised. They were people without hope. And we see a picture of those without hope calling out to Christ to bring them back to society, to bring them back from the dead, so to speak. Did you ever grow up and feel like or think that you just didn't belong sometimes? You know, maybe you didn't speak the same language as people and you weren't as hip as people. Maybe you didn't have the perfect figure like people should have, or you just felt like you were an outcast in some way, some shape or form. Well, these people were outcasts. They were without hope. And they're asking, Lord, they're saying, Jesus, give us an opportunity to enjoy friends. Give us an opportunity to enjoy family. There's a lot at stake for these lepers. And Christ looks like he's their only hope. They're a disenfranchised people, Miss Mary. Rachel, they can't hang out with their friends. They can't go to the social endeavors with their friends. They can't even go to church. And then in verse 13, it says, Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. It's the form of a prayer. The better wording is, have pity on us, Master. And this is spoken from a distance. And you know they can't yell that much. So we got all 10 lepers. Now, please hear this. We got all 10 lepers praying. Am I right? It's a form of a prayer. You got 10 of these lepers, Barbara, and they're all praying. And in fact, then you got 9 of them that actually continue to go where? To church. I want you to see this teaching. This is a stark teaching that Jesus is trying to tell us. And we're trying to build it up. We're trying to show you what's going on here. Now, the lepers were conforming to the law by avoiding physical contact with other people. You can read that in Leviticus, George. You can read that in Numbers. In fact, Marshall depicts they stood close to habitation so they might receive charitable gifts. It's not surprising that they knew about the reputation of Jesus. Everybody knew the reputation of Jesus. And they knew the reputation of Jesus. And when they seen him passing by on that day, they pray to him and they say, Master, have mercy on us. There's a lot of people that are going to come to church. There's a lot of people that are going to be around the things of God. A lot of people are going to read their Bible. A lot of people are going to rub shoulders like one like Devon, that if you get her in a conversation, she'll be talking about the Lord from the minute she meets you until she goes. Just trying to paint a picture. I want to paint a picture of what's going on here. This is a large picture. This is a stark picture of what Jesus is trying to teach us. Me first. And notice Jesus speaks a word in verse 14. Go show yourself to the priest. Now please remember another place, Jesus touched the leper and healed him. Remember? There was another. So Jesus was not afraid to touch. He's touched lepers before. But here he speaks the word, and it is by the spoken word of God in Christ. Literally, the language depicts it happened in their going that they were made clean as they were walking. Listen, man, don't charge me on this. There's a difference between faith and there's a difference between saving faith. I want you to hear that. There's a difference between faith and there's a difference between saving faith. This is a stark picture of what's happening here. They had faith to go. There was only one of them that had saving faith. Listen, don't charge the messenger, because the language is stark in the Greek language. They all went. They all had faith. In fact, they didn't get healed until they went. My question is, what kind of faith? And look where they were going, Sue. They were going to church. There's also a difference between physical wholeness and spiritual wholeness. And a lot of what the world wants today is physical wholeness, because we all live for the here and now. Whether it's facelifts, tummy tucks, body lifts, we live in a world that physical wholeness rules the day. And obviously these men all receive physical wholeness. According to a web article, health has too long been defined only as the absence of disease or infirmity. But the World Health Organization took a more holistic view when it termed health as a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being. Every one of these lepers received a holistic healing, so to speak. They were going to be incorporated back to society, physically well, socially accepted. But there's so much more to the story. And remember in our studies in the Gospel of John, there's a difference, Rachel, between the temporal and the eternal. Between the temporal and the eternal. A lot of the focus on this story, as well as it should be, is on the leper who saw that he had been cured. That's where we always focus. Verse 15. In fact, the emphasis here is that he's the only leper seeing that he was healed. Basically, Fitzmaier depicts his eyes of faith were opened. Now, this is a stark picture, and we focus there all the time. We focus on the one that was healed. And his eyes were opened, the Bible said. My question is, does Jesus focus on him? No, he doesn't. He focuses on who? The lost. The lost. This man was found. You see the picture? This man, Jesus knew that this man, by God's grace, by God's power, had been made well, had been saved. Jesus doesn't say, hey, welcome to the club. Jesus says, what happened to the other nine? Where are they? See, Jesus was a preacher, man. You see, he's focused on the lost. We focus on, welcome to the club, brother. You're one of us now. SOS meets Monday morning. We got Wednesday Bible study. You know, Dan will come back and he'll feed you till the cows go home. What about the nine, Jesus said. Carolyn, what about the nine? This is a message for us. What about the nine? We would have said, welcome to the club. We're having a potluck this week. Come on in. In fact, in returning back to Jesus, Luke basically depicts that this man had been saved, made well. That's the literal Greek. This man had been saved. How do we know? How do we know he was saved? How do we know? Please, how do we know? He gave glory to God. Listen, look on your bulletin. Where's the bulletins? Wait a minute. Give me a bulletin. I know the person that makes these bulletins. Look at that. Look at the front of your bulletin. Look. Cece, not your picture. We get to you later. She's inside. But look at the front. You see, one man gave glory to God. You see it in the front of the bulletin, right here. Gave glory to God. The other nine, look, they're all happy. They're going to church and they're crowding around and we're going to the church house and oh, God, have mercy on us, man. God, have mercy on us. Good job on that, Rachel. This man was a Samaritan, a real outcast in that society. And then the sting in the tail comes when Jesus says, We're not 10 cleansed. We're not 10 of you cleansed. Two different words. The man was made well. If you got a Bible, that means saved. These other men were just cleansed. But you know what? Donna, if you went to church on Sunday, you'd see them there. They'd be singing and dancing, and they'd be, man, praising the Lord. And when they had the chance to fall at Jesus' feet, Devon, they didn't. Just saying. Jesus basically says to 9, where are they? The other 9 were Jews and knew well enough they had to go to the temple to be declared physically clean. And not only that, if they went to the temple and declared physically clean, then the party can start. Then they back to society, go to the parties, go to our family's house. We are socially accepted. There'll be a lot of people socially accepted on their way to hell. There's going to be a lot of people socially accepted in this world on their way to hell. This is a stark picture, man. This is what Jesus... Listen, you think... You say, oh, them preachers... No, that guy speak. Look, this is his message. It ain't mine. Don't kill me. That's his message. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's his message. I'm just a messenger. Paul will tell you, blame Jesus. I've blamed Paul enough. It's the message. This is his message. He didn't, well, welcome to the, man, I'm going to tell you what we got in this church. We got everything here. Almost done. See, the Samaritan did not care about the church schedule. The Samaritan didn't care when the SOS meeting was. And we love the SOS sisters. The Samaritan didn't care when the next outing was. When's George and the pastor going to get into debates at the Bible studies? He didn't care about that. He was at Jesus' feet. My question is to me first, are you at Jesus' feet? That's the question, Miss Mary. Miss Mary, that's the question. That's this message. That's the message. In verse 18, it is this foreigner who saw and acted rightly according to the grace of God. According to Fitzmaier, the other missed the greatest moment of their life by failing to act responsibly to Jesus and thanking and glorifying him as God, who alone brings life out of death. That's what King Joram said we started. Verse 19, Jesus said, he is saved, he is made well, and is mentioned, in other words, by grace through faith. Stand up and go. What a picture, but we're not done. Now I'm going to give you the parabolic sting in the tail, if I may. What about the 9 others? Where did they go? Think about this. They went to the synagogue. They went to church. They had a superficial... Now listen. They had a superficial view of Christ. They might have been enlightened. They might have tasted of the heavenly gift. They were around the true person of God. They were around Christ. But their trust was in religion. Their trust was in a system. Their trust was not in Christ. Their membership in the synagogue, or maybe one's membership in the church, is what they depend on. They accepted the gift, but they did not recognize the giver. This is a stark picture as Jesus' words ring true for all of us. The question is, are some of us superficial churchgoers? Is this a ritual or is this relationship? This is hard stuff. This is the message that Jesus is bringing across. And you know what? Kathy, it's not an easy message. Rachel, this is not easy. This is not easy. Me first. Where are we? This is not a parable. It's historical, but it's parabolic in the sense it truly has a sting in the tail, and it's this. If we're trusting in our church membership, even our church attendance, which all are required, but if this is where our hope lies, we are deceived. We are our people most pitied. Yes, you have to be in the church house. Yes, you want to be around the people of God. But if you're trusting in this church, you are deceived. Listen. What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to soft stroke this stuff? Are we supposed to just say everything's okay? Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. Sue, listen. This is serious stuff. Listen, God knows, and my fellow elders and my wife, we labor over this stuff. We see this stuff and I say, Lord, because this morning I'm listening to a song talking about the creation of the world, the sin of the world, and the second coming. That song is 4 minutes and 12 seconds. And we just think it's never going to happen. I can get right with Jesus tomorrow. Mary, you know George. You guys have been around a long time. This is a message from Christ, no different than a message from Paul. But it's a message that here's the guy comes back, and we're right away. We had a church membership meeting yesterday. It was great. A lot of tough questions, good questions, right, Mel? I mean, we had a membership party, so to speak. And throughout the whole conversation, Chief's dad was telling us stories about the lost, the people walked out of the church, and the people that he went and tried to get back into the church. Jesus says, not welcome to the church. What about the other nine? Where are they? Sue, that's our focus, is the other nine. If it's Jesus' focus, how could it not be ours? Remember this, Satan will always supplement the good for the best. Yes, those other things are important. Church going is important. Those things are good. Being around the people of God, we need it. But what they did not do, what they did not give glory to God in Christ. They didn't worship at his feet and thank him for giving them life. Not only physical life, which is good, but eternal life, which is the best. So the sting in the tail is they never had eternal life. That's a stark sting, Beth. That's the sting in the tail. Now, this ain't even a parable, but there's a sting in the tail. You know why? Where are they, Jesus said? Why ain't they at my feet? Because they never recognized that Christ is the source of life. I told you a story, Rachel. Woman used to sit in the second row for 20 years in a church. Second row. She did everything. She put all the committees together. She did everything. pastor preaching one day. She just starts bawling and crying. Next day, pastor's in his office. She comes in and she goes, "I'm saved." He says, "What?" She's the head of every committee in the church. "Of course you're saved." He says, "No, I got saved yesterday." She goes, "The first time in my life, I went out to people and started telling people about Jesus. I went to Walmart. I went here." He says, "What? What do you mean? I got saved yesterday," she said. "You've been in church for 20 years. You've been sitting in that row for 20 years. You're the head of every committee. What do you mean you got saved yesterday?" Like the writer of Hebrews depicts, some people can be enlightened, taste of the heavenly gift, but never receive it by grace through faith. I'm done, but I got one more thing to say. See my little closing card, right? Hey, first of all, let me say this. I'll get back to that in a second. I promise, Joyce. I want to say this. I love you guys, man. You listen, we've labored together for 2 years. We've labored. John, we're over 2 years now. I don't know how you guys didn't throw me out a year and a half ago, but we've labored, Donna, for a long time. And I know I can talk to you guys like this because you know what agenda do I have? Everybody's going to be mad at me? I don't want nobody mad at me. Rachel will still feed me, I hope. If not, we're in Casa Grande. I can go out and get a burger or something like that. The reason I tell you this is because I love you guys, man. Listen, in my old life, you want to know the truth. You don't want to be soft-stroked. We don't want to be soft-stroked in this thing. Jesus, this is Jesus' message. Say mine. I mean, this is the message. Yeah, the healing's great. I had an aneurysm clip. Praise the Lord. But if that's all I ever have, so what? What does it mean, Donna? My question is to me, to all of us, is our life in Christ, are we worshiping at His feet? Is this our whole life? I can reach for the card now. Hope I got the right one. Okay, I do. If you, I don't know if Ravi Zacharias said this or Peter Berger. And I will correct it next week. I don't know who said it. When I quote, I want to make sure I give people their proper due. Rachel won't let me get away with it anyway, because this is important, you know. If we do not stand for something, I want you to hear this. If we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. Now, wait a minute. You didn't get that. Devon, if we don't stand for something, we will fall for anything. The question is, do we stand or do we fall? That's the question. There's no in the middle, Patty. Do we stand or do we fall? That's the question. And the other thing is, if we do not stand for something, we will fall for anything. But you know what? That's an eternal question that all of us must answer. All of us have to answer this question. Because the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if Hitler wasn't a believer, he's going to bow down too. It don't matter. Believers and non-believers, when the Lord comes back, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. He's going to separate the wheats and the tares. You notice what Jesus tells the man who was healed? Stand up. Stand up. Your faith has saved you. My prayer is that Jesus tells everyone in this room when he comes back to stand up. Your faith has saved you. In Jesus' name.